sermon we may listen to this morning is made by Reverend Daniel Wilson, currently serving in the New Zealand Reformed Church of the North Shore. This morning we're going to be looking at the blessings of covenant membership and a bit of an overview of new covenant membership in general as well. And we're going to be examining a couple of different ideas from both Acts 2 as well as Ephesians 2, but we will reference some other passages as we go along. It's a bit of a textual, topical look at covenant membership and the nature of our membership in God's covenant. So let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're looking at the verses 37 to 47, and this is in the context of Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit has come in power, and there's been the sermon from the Apostle Peter, and we're picking up right at the reaction that the people had to the preaching of God's word regarding Jesus Christ being the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added 3,000 souls to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We come to another passage related to our sermon, Ephesians chapter 2. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're looking at the verses 11 through to 22 of chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So far, our Bible readings. brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was little, our family lived near a very large theme park called Carowinds. The place was just a gigantic theme park. It makes Adventure World in Perth look like a backyard playground. It was a fun place to go, but it was always incredibly expensive. And I always dreamed as we were growing up that maybe we could buy a family pass, because the family pass was just one price that you paid, and then everyone in the family could go whenever they wanted all summer long. The neat thing about a family pass was once the family joined, everyone in the family was part of the pass, and you could go with your friends, you could go with your alone, you could go with your siblings or with your parents. But it cost hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and ultimately we couldn't afford that, and it wasn't really worth the money. But I was reminded of this as I was preparing for this sermon, because when parents become members of a church, they have, if you will, an automatic family pass. Their children are included as well. The children don't have to separately join the church. They are welcomed into membership when the parents come, and all on the basis of their parents' faith. It's like a one price includes all sort of deal. Although the good thing being, there's no price to join the church. You join purely on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. But like a family membership at a theme park or a club, our covenant members are actually members of the church. Now, we sometimes use language that can lead us into misunderstandings. We use the phrase full professing member or communicant member versus covenant member or only a baptized member. Now, that can give the impression that our baptized members, our children, are somehow only half members, you know, that they're not real members, not full members. But that is not the case. They are members of the body of Christ, and as such, they have a right to the covenant sign of membership, which is baptism. If they are not actually members of the church, then we would never give them the sign of membership and belonging to Christ, which is baptism. So we're going to look at this as we explore new covenant membership, and in particular the blessings of being a covenant member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, we have looked at the topic of baptism quite a few times. Every 12 months or so, we have sermons on Lord's Day 26 and 27 about holy baptism. And we've seen the continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We've had sermons looking at Romans 4, where we learn from both circumcision and baptism were and are signs of righteousness by faith. Both of them were meant to illustrate the salvation given by faith, either in the coming Messiah or in the Messiah who has come. Abraham was righteous by faith first, then circumcised, just as new converts today must profess faith before they are baptized. As with the old covenant, so with the new. The promise of God is for believers and their children to be our God and the God of our children after us. Therefore, just as children were marked with the sign of righteousness by faith in the Old Testament, so children must be marked with the sign of righteousness by faith in the new, water baptism. They receive that sign because they are holy in God's sight and are included in God's covenant promises and are included as members of his church. And so that leads us to our theme for this morning. Covenant members are members of Christ's body and church and must be treated as such. Now we're going to explore this under two headings. Who is included in new covenant membership? And in the second place, what are the benefits of covenant membership? So let's begin with that first question. Who is included in new covenant membership? The first thing we should note is that new covenant membership is built on old covenant membership. To help us discover the type or character of covenant membership, we need to remember that New Covenant Church members are not completely separate from the members of the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel and all those who joined them throughout the centuries. Instead, as we see in Ephesians chapter 21, the verses 11 to 22, there is a powerful unity between God's people throughout time. Paul begins in verses 11 to 12 of Ephesians 2 by explaining that before Christ, the Gentiles, and by that term he means non-ethnic Jews, they were excluded from Christ. They were excluded from Israel and from the covenant of the promise. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that they were outside the people of God. They had no right or hope to the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were outside God's people. But when Christ came, salvation was offered to all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when non-Jews, like most of us, repent and believe, we are accepted by God, washed, cleansed, forgiven and justified, made holy and righteous, and all by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So members of the New Covenant are one with the Old Testament saints of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel, rather all believers are a part of the Israel of God, as Paul puts it in Romans. We are not members of a Jewish bloodline, but we are a part of the spiritual Israel of God's creation, the faithful believers, whether Jew or, as we read in the Old Testament, Moabite, Hittite, Canaanite, or now in the New Testament, Gentile, Korean, Chinese, Japanese, Australian, Kiwi, or South African. And I can keep going. From every nation under heaven, God calls his people. So, what is true of the Old Testament believers is true of all of us too, who've put our faith in Christ. This means that we are heirs to all the promises given to Abraham and the patriarchs. Everything that God promised to Israel, which has not been excluded or fulfilled in Christ, remains in force for our understanding of how we belong to the covenant of God and his kingdom. Therefore, if we belong to God by repentance and faith, then we too can say, God is my God and the God of my children after me, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that's part of the covenant promise repeated in Acts 2, which we also read. That means that our children rightly belong in the church as they are growing up, the same as they rightly belonged in the covenant community of Israel. We don't have to wait until they're an adult and they profess faith to include them in membership. From their infancy they belong, until such time as they either own the faith for themselves or reject the faith for themselves. Now Paul explains this concept for us in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14. And I'm just going to read that one verse for you. He's talking about the way the Lord sanctifies within a family where only one of the husband or wife is a believer. And he says there, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, he's not saying that our children are automatically saved, not at all. Rather, it is that God views them as holy or clean for the sake of their parents' faith. Paul uses the Old Testament language of ceremonial cleanness or uncleanness to say that the children of at least one believing parent is indeed a member of his covenant. Now, Paul often uses the Old Testament language of the covenant to describe those of us who belong to the church. God has always promised that he would be our God and the God of our children after us. From the time of Abraham all the way to now, And there's never been a time in redemptive history where God said, hold on, we're going to change things now. From now on, your children are not included, that they're not involved. He always said, I'm your God and the God of your children after you. And so those who call on the name of God and their children belong in the church. We are all included in God's new covenant membership. Now this prompts the question, because some may be watching online or joining us this morning, visiting with us, and you may wonder, well, what would it take for me to be a part of the church? The first and most fundamental question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You cannot save yourself, but God has provided a way in the fullness of time that sinners like us might find forgiveness by his grace, and all he requires is repentance and faith. And by repentance, that means an acknowledgement that you are a sinner deserving of God's judgment. And by faith, he means that you trust God will save you on the basis of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God offers salvation through his repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And when we believe his promises and we commit ourselves to him by faith, then God offers membership in his family and church and kingdom. And the beautiful thing is that as soon as you become a believer, if you have children, they too are welcomed into God's family. So that leads us to our first application, a point we've heard in sermons before, but some of the children wouldn't have understood the words then and probably can understand them now. So we make this point again. Children. Yes, that's right. Speaking directly to you children. All of you children, if your parents are members here, you belong here. If your parents are members in this church, you are members also. And you have a right to be in the church as a member of God's family. Parents and children, do you understand what that means? The children are full members. We don't have full and half membership. They are members. Now, there are different categories of members, but all the members are full members. There are baptized members and professing members, but they are all equally members of the body of Christ. And so we believe that our children have all the rights of membership that belong to them as covenant members. So we have to ask, well, what are the benefits of covenant membership that belong to them? And that's our second point for this morning. What are the benefits of covenant membership? There are three main blessings or benefits that I want to talk about this morning. We could list out more, and perhaps we'll hear those in future baptism sermons, but we'll just look at three this morning. The first benefit of our covenant members is instruction. Do you realise what a blessing it is to be taught about God and the Bible and the faith from your youth up? Now, I know sometimes, especially when I was little, that when it came to Bible instruction or memorising a catechism, I would often sigh and go, okay. Or we might be tempted to cheat on our memory work in class for catechism. But understand that Bible instruction doesn't always seem like a great thing when you're little. But please, believe me, children, the older you get, the more precious that instruction will be. I cannot tell you how many people I've met and spoken to who came to the faith as adults and they said, oh, I wish I'd been taught this stuff when I was little. I wish I'd grown up knowing this. Oh, what a blessing your children have. Far too often in our children are like, well, you can have it. But that's the wrong idea. We're taking for granted this wonderful foundational blessing that we get to learn God's truth from our youngest days. And the Bible makes a point of this. In Deuteronomy 6, which we read together earlier, and again in Deuteronomy 11, They both explain that we should be teaching our children the faith from their youth up. When you get up, when you lay down, and when you walk along the way. Every moment of the day is the right time for you to be ready and willing to share the truth of God and His word to your family. The instruction you provide at home is foundational for the rest of life for your little ones. Because through that instruction, you're guarding your children against the lies of Satan and the temptations that will come as they grow older and go out into the workplace and further study. So you need to read the Bible to your children. You need to make daily prayer an important part of family life. And here's the key, especially when they don't like it or appreciate it, you still need to be consistent in doing it, persistent in loving them and making it a delight. Now, a little footnote here. Sometimes when our children don't like it, our reaction is to come down on them with a fist of wrath and judgment. No, don't do that. Yes, discipline may be appropriate at times, but by and large, we need to make our times of studying the word, prayer and singing a delight, a time of joy. And if one or more of our children or ourselves don't have the right attitude, admit that, repent, confess it, ask God's forgiveness and then make it a delight. Don't make it a time that everyone dreads. No, it's a time when dad and mum get excited because this is a little foretaste of heaven. Now, if you're honest, like myself, I have to admit it's not always the way I viewed it. Not always what my attitude has been, but it should be. We are the primary teachers of our children, and it is a privilege of their membership from the body of Christ to be taught the Word of God. The teaching that they receive in the church and catechism and Bible study club and so forth is the secondary teaching, not the primary teaching of our children. You are the primary teachers of your children. Now, the second benefit of covenant membership is worship. Have you ever noticed we never send our children out of the church service? We want our children to stay in worship to listen. And I remember so many times people say, well, my children don't understand the sermons yet. I go, yet, exactly. Yet being the operative word. When I was a very little child, I had the King James Bible read to me. And it wasn't long before I could understand the King James English because that's what I learned growing up. What you expect of your children raises the bar for what they're capable of doing. Having our children in worship means they get to understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how to do it for themselves. And it is a great privilege. In the Old Testament, children belonged. We are told that they were brought along to the covenant ceremonies and the covenant renewals. We're even told in certain places in Ezra and Nehemiah that nursing infants were there present in the worship of God. And so we seek to do our best to ensure that children can be included in the worship of the Lord. And we see that repeated in the New Testament because the letter written to the Ephesians actually addresses children. Now, why? Because Paul knew that that letter would be read out to the congregation and children would be present to hear them spoken to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children weren't welcomed into every aspect or detail of worship, either in the Old Testament or in the New. But they were welcome in the assembly of God's people as members of his covenant. Now, another little footnote here. Someone asked a very helpful question recently. If our covenant children are just as full members as professing members, why can't they come to the Lord's Supper? So here's a very quick and efficient way to explain it using my introduction about the theme park. If you get a theme park family pass, everyone is a member of the park and has access. However, there are still rides that have a restricted sign saying you must be this tall to ride. In the same way, our children are full members of the church, but the Lord's Supper has a restricted sign from 1 Corinthians 11 saying you must be able to eat and drink worthily, discerning the body of Christ. And we understand that to mean that our young people must profess faith and exhibit a proper maturity and understanding of the sacrament before they partake. They are full and real members of God's church, but their faith must be this tall to participate in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, children, you are welcome and important in worship. You need to participate. And yes, I know that takes effort to stay awake and pay attention, especially when I keep talking and talking. But you belong here. The sermons, the truth, the readings, the prayers, they are for you to participate in. You too are to sing. You know, our children can sing beautifully. Many of you sing better than I do, and many of you make a more joyful noise than I do. And we need to be careful not to pass on ideas of embarrassment and shame to our children, but we should encourage them to make a joyful noise for the Lord, even if they can't sing on key. That's okay. The Lord never says, sing a joyful worship to me if you can sing well. No, he says, make a joyful noise for the Lord. Worship me with your whole heart. So we need to encourage our children to use their strength and energy to sing and to participate in the worship of God to his glory. Now, there's much more that we could say about that, but moving on to our third and final blessing or benefit for covenant members. And that third benefit is discipline. Now, you children might really want to disagree with me on this one, at least on the surface. Not very many children like discipline in the moment. In fact, I could probably even safely say none of you children like discipline when you're being disciplined. As you grow up loved and disciplined by your parents, you will look back on it and say, I'm glad my parents disciplined. That was a blessing and a demonstration of their love. But in the moment, we don't enjoy it. But it is a symbol of our parents' love. They love you and want you to love the Lord. But when I say discipline is an important part of covenant membership, I'm not actually talking exclusively about parental discipline. Obviously, we as elders do encourage parents to have instruction and discipleship and discipline with their children. But what I'm referring to is the positive and negative discipline of the church. Now again, we don't think about it that often. We hear about making disciples of Jesus. We are to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But there are many letters that are similar in disciple and discipline because they are related. To be a disciple, you must be disciplined, both positively and negatively. Now that begins with self-discipline. But when you are not self-disciplined as we ought to be, we need mutual discipline from one another. And when that's not working, eventually the church leadership has to get involved in our lives to give rebuke and encouragement. And if we refuse to hear them, then ultimately a discipline of removal from the body of Christ must be exercised. The elders visit and disciple positively as much as we can, seeking to encourage and instruct you as individuals and couples and families to remain true to Christ. And when a baptized member begins to walk away from the faith, they too have a right to corrective discipline. It's when the elder or the fellow members of the church calls them up and calls them to repentance and faith. Then they should get concerned calls from their friends at church saying, why aren't you in church anymore? Why aren't you serving the Lord? What happened to the faith we used to talk about when we were younger? And that is when the church community is intended to pray for and surround that rebellious youth, pleading with them to return to the church family by faith. Now, sadly, this often does not happen as it should. And it often does not happen because we, in moments that are good, we're too lazy to get to know our covenant youth. Maybe we never bothered to invite that particular family over. We never learned those children's names, and so we never noticed when that young person was no longer in church. And then when it's announced that that young person is straying from the faith, we go, well, I don't even know what they look like. They wouldn't even know me. It's not worth calling them. I might pray once, and then you forget to even do that. True discipline and discipleship begins when each new child is baptized, that we make a point to add that new name to our prayer list, that we try to get to know that family, that we try to get to know that child as they grow up. Now, it is true that as large as the congregation is, we can't know every covenant child equally. Well, that's true. But we should be involved in two or three families. We should be seeking to be involved in the various ministries of the church that we might be keeping our vow to help parents raise their children in the Lord. That if and when one of them begins to stray from the faith, we might be able to play our part in the discipleship and discipline of the church. Because when you build that relationship, then you can have an impact on their life when they stray. And if all else fails, our covenant members deserve formal discipline. Now again, when I say that a number of you, I can see it on your faces, you're like, that doesn't sound like a benefit. That sounds horrible. How is discipline a good thing? Well, we need to go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. And he said some very hard words, but they are words which have hope. He says that when we discipline someone outside the church, we put them outside the membership of the body of Christ and we hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And then most of you stop listening there and go, how horrible is that? But keep listening, because Paul goes on, so that his soul might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. The point of church discipline, particularly with covenant members, is that we long for them to see the difficulty of life outside the protection of God's covenant. We want them to understand that serving Satan and the world is going to bring pain and horrible consequences, so that they might say, you know what? The instruction and discipline and love of my family and the church is better than this, and they come back to the faith. Now, if that's the way the Lord uses discipline of the church, well, what a gift. We never exercise discipline for a professing member or a baptized member out of a vindictive nature. The goal is always in the hope that God, in his grace, would call them to himself. Now, we hope and pray that we will get to see them profess faith, or for the former professing member to return to the faith. But it might actually be that we never hear of it. And yet the Lord did in fact work in them, that in their dying moments he pulled on their heartstrings and reminded them of those things that they were taught in their youth, and they owned Christ once again. We don't know. But we do know that God works his purposes even in that, and even our discipline is meant to be redemptive. And so that is a blessing that belongs to all of our members, professing and covenant. Now, we as a church and elders do not take pleasure in that aspect of our work, but we do it out of love for you. Because we long for the Lord to hold every one of you faithful to his covenant, faithful until the day of the Lord Jesus, when you will be perfected in glory, unable to ever stumble or fall or stray again. You know, there is so much that you and I need to be ready to support and disciple one another in the body of Christ. And that begins with recognizing the value and importance of each covenant member and each new professing member. And those of you who are joining or us, please don't be offended if we have to ask for your name 2 or 3 or 17 times. Some of us aren't that great with names, but it doesn't mean we don't welcome and love you. We want to welcome one another in the name of Christ and begin to develop relationships with each other, that we might be invested in one another to the glory of God, into our encouragement in the faith. And it is our hope that there will be a day in eternity when we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every 2 months. It's meant to picture that ultimate day when we will no longer forget names, when we will no longer stray or stumble, but we will be perfected together as one people of God from every time, every tribe, every nation and language. So let us remember God's saving grace to our world through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, through whom we are made members of God's family. Amen.